increasingly here at Crossroads, that's not as many of you. But we grew up on the cusp of an era where I can remember when we had three television stations. How many of you can remember when you just had three television stations? Maybe on a good day you catch PBS, right? And, you know, these kids today, they've got more options than they know what to do with. But I can remember that coming home in the afternoons, you only had so many options of what you wanted to do or what you could do to kind of unwind after a school day, and how you would spend your day on Saturday mornings. Saturday mornings were the days to watch cartoons because they would be on TV. And, you know, sometimes in Saturday afternoons, they would play reruns. How many of you guys remember old Gilligan's Island reruns? Aren't they the best? All right, the Skipper and Marianne and all of those guys and their crazy antics. I want a bike made out of bamboo, just like Marianne, you know? I remember the Lone Ranger. Do you remember him? And his faithful sidekick, Tonto. And his horse, Silver. Do I have that right? Hi-ho, Silver, and away. Now, for you kids, that was before Johnny Depp ruined the Lone Ranger, okay? But the Lone Ranger is this concept of a hero who, this masked man who would go around the wild, wild west, and he would bring about justice. He would stand for good in the face of evil. He would do right things. He was a hero. And that resonates with the American psyche. Because there is this sort of pull yourself up by your bootstraps way of American thinking, where we stand and we stand alone. There's a rugged individualism that is stamped upon our national ethos. And unfortunately for us, that has been translated into the way that we process church life. We theologically think of things, whether we mean to or not, with a rugged individualism. And as we think about what it means for us to covenant, one of the things we're going to see is that it means that we walk together. There's a togetherness with which we walk. And as we look at that today, we're going to see that that rugged individualism has to melt away as we lock in to each other's lives, as we covenant together. And so we're going to look at the idea of biblical fellowship today and what that means for us, and what it means for us to walk together. Now, I think I might have some slides here. We want to, let's see. Today, we're going to look at the section of our church covenant. How many of you guys picked up a sermon guide this morning, too? That'll help you, too. If you didn't get one, you can get one on your way out. But let me see here. Oh, wow, that's a lot of words. Okay, so here we go. This is what it says. It says, having as, this is the preamble of our church covenant. Having as we trust been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon profession of our faith, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious and gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. And here's what we looked at last week, this idea. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we get that central word unity, what it means for us to be united. Today, here's what we're going to focus on. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of the body of Christ, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. So what we're going to look at is how we walk together, how we shed that rugged individualism, how we shed that autonomous spirit that has plagued us. You know, there are more and more people in the world today who, that when they view spirituality, they view it individualistically. In other words, I'll go to a ball game with other people. I'll be in a group of people. I will I might be in a group of people that runs together. I might be in a group of people that game together. I might be in a group of people that sew together or knit together or cheer for a team together. But we remove spirituality from that, and we see that as something we do individualistically. When I approach my spiritual experience, I'm going to do that on my own. And we bring this cafeteria mentality to our spiritual experience, where we think that our spiritual experiences are best lived out in isolation. That is an erroneous way of thinking. What we're going to see is that God has formed us for us to walk together, for us to be knit together, for community and fellowship to be part of the markers of who we are. And that's not just a preferential issue. What we're going to see today is that it's essentially a gospel issue. So look with me in 1 John chapter 1. Or if you're there in 1 John chapter 1, just say word. All right, now here's the first point, and then we're going to read 1 John together. The first point is this. The basis of fellowship with other Christians is the fellowship we have with God through Christ. The basis of fellowship with other Christians is the fellowship we have with God through Christ. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John writes, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now let's unpack these verses of Scripture so that we can understand that the basis of fellowship with other Christians is the fellowship we have with God through Christ. First of all, we see here that he is proclaiming something that he knew experientially. He's proclaiming things not in theory that he had heard passed on second hand or third hand, like a game of telephone, where one person tells the next person, they tell the next person. He's telling them, these are things that I have experienced, that which I have seen. I saw the ministry of Jesus Christ. That which I heard the teaching of Jesus Christ. That which we have touched, I touched the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He wants them to know this is a real deal. This is something that he really experienced. These are events in his life that he couldn't forget. And now he recognizes that these are things that call other people into that same fellowship. Because what is he doing? In verse 2, he tells us, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us." So what he's doing is he's saying, look, I've had some experiences and I want to proclaim those to you. But then in verse 3, he says, here's why I want to proclaim them. He says, "That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that," in other words, here's the end result, "so that you too may have fellowship with us." So that you too may have fellowship with us. Do you understand what he's saying here? There is a gravity that I hope you don't miss. The basis of fellowship with other Christians is the fellowship we have with God through Christ. So in other words, I don't have fellowship just because I like you. I do like most of you. I like all of you. But it's not, the basis of our fellowship isn't that we have common interests, or that we have common ideologies. or that we have similar schedules in our work week, or that we have the same age kids. Our fellowship is rooted in something that takes us beyond all of the peripherals of life, and it roots us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that brings us together. So at the end of the day, if my kids aren't the same age as your kids, I can have fellowship with you because my Lord is the same as your Lord. If I live in a different socioeconomic bracket than you live in, it doesn't matter. It doesn't differentiate, because our fellowship is not rooted in the commonality of our socioeconomic status. It's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My skin may be a different color than your skin. That doesn't matter, because the basis of our fellowship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, many of you know that I have a doctorate in church growth. I don't particularly put doctor on a lot of things. There's really only one Dr. Summerall at my house, and she's sitting over there. But church growth in the modern church was started by a man named Donald McGavran. And in 1955, Donald McGavran published a book called The Bridges of God. And in The Bridges of God, Donald McGavran, he wasn't saying that this was so because it should be so. He was just making a sociological observation. He was saying that people come to Jesus Christ when they have to cross very few socioeconomic backgrounds, very few cultural backgrounds. So in other words, you're going to see a lot of churches where people look the same. Now, let me ask you, was McGavran's observation correct? Absolutely, it was correct. You've heard it said before that the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sundays, right? We tend to go to church with people that look like us, that smell like us, that act like us, that have the same preferences to us. My question is that really what the church should be about? Or have we somehow sort of baptized our preferences and made it more about us and people who think like us than it's truly about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, one of the great things we see in the book of Acts is that the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. And we get a description of the church at Antioch when Paul and Barnabas are sent out. We see that there are rich people and there are poor people. There are people who are from northern Africa who certainly would have had a different color skin. There are Romans. There are people from Jewish background and there are people who were Gentile to the core. And it's a mixed bag. It's a multicultural experience. What is the point of all of this? The point is, if we make our experience in community and fellowship more about our preferences than it is about the gospel, then we inadvertently cheapen the gospel of Jesus Christ. The basis of fellowship with other Christians is the fellowship we have with God through Christ. Read with me again verse 3 from So That. It says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to have fellowship with other people and not just people who share our preferences. I'll tell a funny story. From the perspective of my buddy John P. Witz. I didn't ask for permission to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. About 7 years ago, God relocated John and Karen from Birmingham, Alabama to here. And a man in my church approached me. His name was Paul. And Paul said, look, I knew he was selling his house. And he said, some people are purchasing my home. I'd like for you to meet them. They're from your home state. And of course, they came to church. They were really gracious to Paul. They came to church as his guests. And I came up to, and I was super glad to meet him. I'm always glad when guests come to church. And I walked up, and I'm pretty sure this is how I introduced myself. I said, "Man, I hear you're from Alabama. Roll Tide." Because you guys know, I mean, I've got a little issue there with that, right? Because I really love college football. And I understand I'm in Kentucky, where but college basketball is king. But I really love college football, and I really love the Crimson Tide. Little did I know that both John and Karen hold degrees from Auburn University, which is the enemy of the Alabama Crimson Tide. Now, I mean, honestly, you think this sounds silly. John and Karen will tell you that what I'm saying is really not that much of an exaggeration. My wife can testify to it. Mr. Brady, he lived in Alabama, he can testify to it. For some people, that would have been the end of the conversation. There would have been no more friendship. It would have been over. He would have been like, "Okay, we were nice to Paul. We came to his church. I hear they got a nice church over there." Even John told me later, he said, "I told Karen, gosh, I thought we were moving 5.5 hours away and we were going to be away from this mess. Those people." Now listen, John is deeply loyal to his university. He loves the school where he went. I'm a rabid fan of my team. But the basis of our fellowship isn't limited by our fandom. Because our fellowship that we enjoy together is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, you know some people. You know some people, and they're such obnoxious Louisville fans, you wouldn't want them to come to your church. Somebody had the audacity to amen that. Some of you would say it the other way around. Okay? We're going to have a church split, and I'm preaching on unity. I hope that we can understand that the basis of fellowship is the gospel. We can joke. We can joke about this from team perspectives, but in churches across Hardin County today, the bigger perspective is some people don't want some people to feel welcome in their church because they drove from the bottoms this morning. Because they drove from the wrong place on the north end of the county. Because they smell different, because their clothes aren't nice enough. Friend, I want to tell you something. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, those things melt away when you are full of the Holy Spirit. I've been on multiple mission trips where I've met pastors and I haven't known them for very long. And it's like after spending 3 or 4 or 5 days with them, these are people I could put myself in a foxhole with. Even though there's a language barrier, there's an economic barrier, there's a cultural barrier, there are education barriers, but they just ooze Jesus so much. We'll never walk together well if the basis of our fellowship is something other than the gospel. So, if we're going to talk about fellowship, we've got to realize it really is a gospel issue. The second point I want to make today is this. Biblical fellowship is much more than socialization. A lot of times we think of fellowship as, you know, casseroles, potlucks, social events. But biblical fellowship is so much more. It is so much more than merely socialization. Probably the preeminent example of that is Acts chapter 2. Look on the screen as I read verse 42 to you. I want you to see this verse. It's just from I would encourage you to look back at Acts 37, or excuse me, 42, all the way through the end of the chapter. But in 42, look at what it says about the early believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. What a picture we have of the church in action here. And we see that biblical fellowship is much more than socialization. I love what J.I. Packer says about this, one of my favorite authors. He says, "It is not a good sign when a person sees no difference between sucking sweets and eating a square meal. Equally, it is not a good sign when Christians see no difference between social activities and Christian company and what makes the New Testament calls and what the New Testament calls fellowship in Christ." So in other words, what he's saying is, if all you ever eat is sweets and never a meal, that's very unhealthy. But if what you think of a fellowship is just Christians getting together and hanging out, but there's nothing more of substance to it, then that's pretty unhealthy too. Because it's not just hanging out. It is sometimes hanging out, but it's more than hanging out. There are elements that we see a biblical fellowship that make us better. They drive us to maturity. I love the way Donald Whitney, in his wonderful book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Church, lays it out. And I want to steal some of his thoughts here. He gives four benefits of biblical fellowship. He says one of the benefits is that you experience the grace of God in ways you otherwise cannot. You experience the grace of God in ways you otherwise cannot. So, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, for example, let me tell you something. My heart is buoyed to see Miss Donna here today. I'm so thankful she's sitting here in her seat. Okay? Listen, I don't know what it is to have emergency surgery and to have to walk for weeks down a course of recovery. But can I be encouraged by the grace of God I see in her life? Right? And so I'm experiencing the grace of God in ways I otherwise would not have today because of biblical fellowship. And you are too. And we've seen that happen. We've seen what it is for people to walk through cancer. We've seen what it is for people to lose someone they love. We've seen what it is for people to lose their jobs. And that may not be our personal experience, but we see the grace of God manifested in their personal experiences. And how do we see that? We see that because of fellowship. You're not going to get that just by socializing, just by showing up for and doing your 50 minutes at church every week. It takes more than that. There's a second benefit to biblical fellowship, you experience the gifts and grace given to others. God has gifted the church. Today, some of you are experiencing my gift as I stand here. But earlier, you experienced Kelly Tipple's gift as he played the drums. You don't want to experience my gift in the drums. It wouldn't be pleasant. And you experience the other gifts of people. You say, what gifts are they? Well, they sprinkled salt on asphalt. Aren't you glad that's not your gift? Gift of service, right? Somebody right now is serving many of you because they're sitting with your newborns so that you can sit in church and they're teaching your kids. There are gifts within the church. And God has given those gifts. And listen, the gifts that God has put in other people, if you isolate yourself from the church, you isolate yourself from the exercise of their gifts. And so when we connect in fellowship, we experience the gifts and grace given to others. Whitney says there's a third benefit to biblical fellowship, and that's that your practice of the spiritual disciplines is encouraged. Have you ever been in a room with somebody and they quoted a lot of scripture and you think, wow, I need to memorize some more scripture? And when that happens, you go away, you walk away, and perhaps you commit a verse or two to memory. Now, you still don't know maybe perhaps as much as that person, but what have they done? They have inspired you to engage in the spiritual disciplines. Maybe you heard somebody pray as you were getting ready to be in a small group, and their prayer just sounded so deep and intimate, and you walked away and you thought, I wish I could pray like that. And it caused you during the week to engage in prayer more faithfully. What has happened? But the spiritual disciplines have been stirred up in your life through the exercise of the gifts of other people. And when we isolate ourselves from the fellowship of the body of Christ, those igniters that God has placed around us in the fellowship are not there. And so we need to be in biblical community. There's a fourth thing that Whitney says is a benefit of biblical fellowship. And that's that you experience love in ways you otherwise cannot. In other words, if you cut yourself off from the stream of the love of God flowing through another person to you, you won't experience that stream of love flowing into your life, at least not in that same way. And that's what one of the things that God wants us to do, because he tells us again in 1 John, one of the ways that they'll know you're my disciples is what? By your love one for another. And when we love each other well, that helps us to experience what it means for us to have the benefit of fellowship. So biblical fellowship is more than just socialization. It is more than just socialization. Listen to what Donald Whitney says. He says, just because you share a pew with someone does not mean you share life with him. Attendance and fellowship are not the same thing. That is a hard truth that we need to hear. You may sit next to somebody in a pew week after week after week, but you've got to push beyond just this moment. That's why we're constantly pushing people into small groups. On-site, off-site, we don't care. We just want you to be in a small group. We want you to be connected with people. And the last thing I want you to see is that the neglect of fellowship is costly. The neglect of fellowship is costly. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The author of Hebrews is telling the recipients of this awesome letter sort of just some instructions on how they can cultivate the faith within each other. Verse 24, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Now that's what a beautiful premise that is. Let's think for a second about how I can stir you up so that you can love better. How I can stir myself up so that I can love it. Let's think for just a second about how I can stir you up so that there are more good works manifest in your life. Let's think for a second how you can stir me up so that there are more good works manifest in my life. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Part of how we stir one another up to love and to good works is that we don't neglect the meeting together of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. You know, Luke chapter 4 tells us, Luke chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 12, where Jesus is past the scroll and he reads from the book of Isaiah, tells us that he was in the synagogue, as was his custom. As was his custom. So in other words, Jesus was in the routine and the habit of going to gather together with the people of God to worship God. He didn't neglect the gathering together of the faithful believers. Church, there is something to be said about us just coming together And in so doing, we encourage one another. And all the more, look with me in verse 24. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Is the word day capitalized in your translation? Nod if it is. It is. So in other words, he's not saying it's night and we're looking for the sun to rise, but he's talking about the day. What does he mean by the day? He's talking about the end of all things as we see God wrapping up history, the return of Christ. So in other words, we meet together, but we ought to be even more faithful to meet together as we get closer to the end of time. So we get closer to the day of the Lord. Let me ask you, is the church more faithful to meet now than it was before, or less faithful? I would say less. Are we closer to the day than we were before? Yes. We seem not to have understood that passage and rightly applied it. You know, John Wesley says it well. He says, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. In other words, if you don't walk in fellowship, if you neglect fellowship, it's very costly in your life. I know we've got some great business people in the room. And so what I thought we would do is I thought, you know, this is such an eminently practical message. Let's do a cost-benefit analysis of what it means for us to be engaged in fellowship. Like, what is the cost? What is the benefit? Okay, so here's your choice. Just a few thoughts. This is not exhaustive. But you get to choose between loneliness or community. Loneliness, I mean, for some of you, that might, you're like, yeah, I could use some loneliness. I mean, I got 6 kids at my house. Calgon, take me away. I'd love for some loneliness. Well, we might like a respite, but we really don't want loneliness. You know, we can be lonely and we can disengage from the community of faith, or we can have community. But now let's be honest, community can be sticky. Because I might have community, I might be engaged with community with people who might not view everything the same way I view it. They may raise their kids with a different flavor than how I raise my kids. And that may irritate me. They may have some different values than I have in some different areas. And that might be a point of contention. But you get to choose loneliness or community. You can choose between discouragement or encouragement. Oh, who would choose discouragement? I don't know many people that would. But let me tell you, I think a lot of people today are discouraged in their Christian journey because they're not connected in fellowship to the family of faith. God never intended for you to walk this journey so deeply discouraged. And in fact, in many ways, can I be frank with you? You've brought this upon yourself. You've disconnected from the community of faith, and it has created discouragement. But we can see also that there is encouragement. That comes right out of Hebrews I just read. Encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws nearer. There's a third cost-benefit analysis, weakness or strength. Weakness or strength. One of the illustrations that I read this week in preparation for this message, in a bygone era, a pastor went and he knocked on the door of a man who hadn't been in church in some weeks. And the man invited the pastor in, and the pastor came in, and he was kind of confused because the pastor, I mean, he greeted him, but he really didn't say anything else. He came in and he sat in front of his hearth, where fire had been glowing earlier, and now there were some red-hot embers. The pastor pulled up a chair, and he sat in front of the hearth, and the man joined him. The pastor took the tongs from the fireplace, and he just removed one coal. And he removed it from the community of the coals that were red-hot, and he drew it away where it stood in isolation. Quickly, it grew cold. Pastor looked at the man and he nodded. And he took that coal and he brushed it back into the community of the embers, where it immediately began to glow red again. And the pastor got up and left. The man said that he was so moved by the pastor's wordless message that he knew exactly what his pastor was saying. Removed from the hotness of the hearth of the family of faith, I'll grow cold in my affections for the Lord. Pushed back in, and they will revive and they will renew. Weakness or strength, we get to choose. There's another cost-benefit analysis. Fourthly, immaturity or growth. Notice I didn't say immaturity or maturity. When do we reach maturity? Right? Well, I'm still reaching maturity. I'm still moving towards maturity. There's never a point in time where we would say, okay, he's fully mature. No more maturing left to be done for him. Well, but there is a place of growth. And can I tell you something? There is no such thing as a person removed from the fellowship of faith intentionally and for not purposes that are other than mission of a person who is mature. A person who intentionally removes himself from the family of faith and refuses to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ demonstrates their immaturity. There's a fifth cost-benefit analysis, danger of sin or safety. You know, when you're separated from the family of faith, when you're not walking together, you're in danger. How many times in my own personal journey have I had a dear friend, a brother in Christ who said, hey, let's consider this. And they cautioned me and they helped me not to step in the devil's trap for my own life. There's safety when we come together. And lastly, and this is really the rub for us, autonomy or accountability. Will I walk together and submit myself in accountability to other people? Or will I, frankly, and I prefer this, just rather walk in autonomy where you're not going to tell me anything. You're not going to tell me how to live or how to act or what to do. Well, let me remind you, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. And friends, our autonomy, that rugged individualism that is so marked the way we think, it moves us in the direction of unhealth. And that's why we covenant together, not just for unity, but that we would walk together. Walk together. So Ben, help me out. This is out of order, but throw up that very first thing where it says we will walk together in brotherly love. If you can see that slide for me. Because I want us to see this again, okay? We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of the body of Christ. Exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. And faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. Guys, this is a fellowship that is more than socialization. It is a fellowship that is rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we neglect that, it will be deeply costly to us. Now, let me tell you that if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you'll never experience the benefits of what it means to walk in Christian community until you come to a place where you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to realize that you're lost in your sin. You're dead in your sin. And you need to repent of your sin and place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we invite you to that today if that's the decision you need to make. But listen, today we end our service with a call that we would commit ourselves to walk together. And let me just say, I want to commend you because for many of you, I think that this is a point of strength. I look around this room and I see people who have done well to walk together. This morning, Stephanie Nall sang behind me and I thought how many people have loved them well as they've had a crazy year with twins and bed rest and people have walked together with them. I've seen other people dotted throughout this room where you're great examples of how to walk together. But here's the truth. We can always do better, can we not? We can always do better. May God give us grace to walk together well. Let's pray together. Lord, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you Lord, for the gift of community. And Lord, I want to thank you that you have called us to a community that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love each other well. And Father, I pray that you would put a hunger and a thirst for community in the hearts of those who are disconnected. Lord, let it be said of us that we're a church where few are disconnected and many are connected. And Lord, I pray for the person here today who's hurting. I just pray today, Lord, they've heard about biblical fellowship, that they would just experience the loving arms of Jesus Christ wrapped around them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you just to stand to your feet.